we've been in a series called Shaped the last 5 weeks. And actually, this message began six weeks ago when Pastor Tony shared his message defined by God. I think that was a real pivotal kind of setup for this series that we're doing. And we never even talked about it. It just kind of, he preached what he had, and then we went into that. But it just fits so well. So if you haven't had a chance, you want to get the full story or impact of the series, definitely go back to his message on Defined by God. Very powerful. So we've taken the acronym SHAPE and developing that the last 5 weeks. S is for spiritual gifts. How has the Holy Spirit gifted you to serve him and to serve others? H is for heart. What do you have a passion for and what do you love to do? A is for abilities, which Pastor Taylor did a great job on. What talents and skills do you have and what have you learned? P is for where does my personality best suit me to serve? And we're looking at E, experiences today. What experiences have I had in my life? Every one of us sitting here this morning has a story. It could be so different from Steve's story, but you got a story. God's done some things in your life. God's brought you to the place. He brought you to the place of where you're at today. And you know, sometimes we don't see how those things fit together. But God's hand's upon you, and he's definitely using your experiences. So I was going to kind of, well, I wanted to mention that Frisbee's been made to fly. And I was going to use it as a demonstration today. I was going to kind of give it a toss back to the soundboard and maybe have them toss it back. But it reminded me of an experience I had a few years ago. Where I was in another church, bigger place, and we were having a missions conference, and it was really going good. And so we decided that, you know, part of what we were going to do is during one of the worship songs, we got these beach balls that looked like the world. We're just going to launch them out there, and people can kind of hit them around like they do in a concert, you know what I mean? Just like, so I got my beach ball, and I'm ready to go. So I'm on the platform. It's a distance from the front row. It's kind of elevated. I'm wearing a suit, by the way. Thank God for that. It's over. And so I get my beach ball, and I know I got to give it a good hit because it's got to, you know, I got to get it out there. So I whack this thing, and it takes off like a rocket for the front row. It's dive bombing. And there's this elderly woman sitting in the front row, and all she had time to do was turn her face. Bam, hits her in the head, knocks her glasses off. That was an experience. I went down and made sure she was all right. And then I found out after the service, she just got out. She had open heart surgery, her first time out. I almost killed her in church. So I didn't think the Frisbee was a good idea. I wanted to start decapitating people. But Frisbee was made to fly. And you and I have been designed by God to do certain things. We've been gifted by God, and God takes those experiences that we go through, and he uses them in some way. So each of us have had those experiences that have helped shaped us and made us the person of who we are today. And God wants us to use our experiences to help other people and to bless him. So God is at work in our life in spite of what we go through and what we do. So I've titled the message today, Experiences That Shape Us. And the whole idea of doing this series is that we want to help you and help this church, and we want to grow in a way that we learn to encourage and discover what our gifts are so we can begin to use those more effectively. So we're going to take a look at some categories of experiences. First of all, it's family and relational experiences. Your family origin is probably one of the most powerful places where your experiences have been shaped and molded. It's probably one of the most influential parts of your life. But we've all had different experiences. When I mention family, some of us have a deep love and respect for what's going on in our family. Now, you knew you weren't perfect, but you knew you were a family. But for some of you, maybe that caused you to wince in pain when you think about that, or both. I've shared a little bit of my own personal life, and you know, my dad was non-resident. He was pretty successful at what he did, but his personal life was a mess. And so a lot of my experiences and my influence really came from my mom. She ended up raising three boys as a single parent. She worked full time. She worked in the church. She volunteered. She was an amazing woman, you know, and set a tremendous example for me to follow. But the thing about it is I learned from both of them. I did. Sometimes we learn what not to do from people, and that's as powerful as learning what to do. And so I realized that both of those relationships impacted my life deeply. And then there's other relationships that are powerful influences in our life. Maybe it's in our marriage relationship, our friendships, teachers, coaches, mentors. I mentioned at first service that I had a teacher, my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. House. I mean, this woman was amazing. Now, I had a reputation up until fourth grade, and it wasn't good, all right? I had all this stuff going on in my life, and I didn't know what to do with it, and so I was kind of this, you know, crazy kid. So Mrs. House, she, you know, she got my history. She knew what she was getting. She sat me down the first day of class, and she said to me, "We're going to have a good year this year, and we're not going to have any problems like you've had in the past. This is going to be a good year, and you're going to enjoy it." She set the stage for that year of my life. She began to teach me. I began to respond. She began. Now, she was a tremendous influence. And I'll never forget the impact that she had on my life. I realized that I could behave and enjoy doing it. Too bad she wasn't my fifth grade teacher. But we've had those people in our lives that have tremendous influence in our life. And I believe God puts those people in our lives to help shape us. And what I want to encourage you to do is maybe this week, sit down and think about some of those people that have been important in your life. Make a list and write down how they've influenced you. Because I think it's really important. Sometimes we don't look back and we don't remember, all right? And so those are relational and experiences. Then we have educational experiences. How many of you love school or hated it or can't remember it? I can think of specific experiences that I had in school, both good and bad, that really made a deep imprint on me. So what experiences in your education had a profound influence on you? Then there's vocational experiences. Some of you look back and you think about that job you lost or as a defining moment or a turning point. For others, maybe it was a job that you got or something that happened on that job that really changed everything for you. What vocational experiences have defined moments for you? Then there's spiritual experiences. How many of you have had a life-changing encounter with God? For me, it was November 15th, 1974. I was a 19-year-old lost kid. I'm okay. God got a hold of my life and changed me. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget what it looked like, what it felt like. I'll never forget walking down that altar and giving my heart to Jesus. That was a defining moment in my life. It changed me forever. Excuse me, sorry. Painful experience. That was painful. Okay. Sometimes painful experiences are some of the most memorable and defining experiences that you'll ever face. Then there's just regular life experiences, those that maybe they don't fall in some of the categories that we talked about. I know when I was a kid, I moved a lot. Moved all over the place. It seemed like we were always moving. Never felt settled. Changing school districts, neighborhoods. I'm not talking about, you know, like moving around the block like Florida and back. And it's just like I felt like my life was just so unsettled, constant change. So take some time this week and, it's always good to sit down and think some things through and make a list. Write down your major life experiences. I want to encourage you, if you never have done a timeline on your life, it's really important that you do that. Now, it begins when you were born, okay, and brings you up to today, but you can just draw a line across the paper, and you can put whatever, how old you were when you had your first childhood memory. Was it good, bad? And just kind of do one of those and take a look at how your life is really plotted out. I think it's important to do that. So what I want to look at and what I really want to focus on today is, first of all, I want to say that God is at work in your life experiences. And of course, the classic verse that comes up is found in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes." It says that God works in all things, in every situation, every circumstance in life. God is at work. God is doing something. God is using our experiences. And it says in that verse that we know. And here's the important part, is when we really know that we know. When we can see God in that. We don't maybe know the outcome. We don't know what's going to happen there. But we know in our heart, God, you're doing something here. All right? And we look for that. And what happens is we really begin to change our focus on life. My younger guy, Justin, is getting into photography. When he gets into something, man, he goes all the way. He learns about it. He studies about it. So now he's into lenses. He's telling me all about lenses. I know this is going to cost me something. Lenses. But he's telling me the difference in lenses and what you can do with different lenses and how you can, you know. So, but when you know that you know, what happens is you begin to see life through a different lens. And you begin to see life through the lens of God's lens. And it really makes a difference. God is always working in our lives. God is teaching you and I to trust him. I think this is probably the top priority in our relationship with God. He does so many things to build that relationship, to draw us closer, to get us to trust him, to teach us that. I think he leads us into difficult or even impossible situations where we can't do it. And we have to put our trust in him. It happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. He describes his time of hardship. This is what he says. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Wow. Sounds pretty difficult. Pretty bad. So bad he thought he was going to die. Sometimes that's as bad as it might get. But verse 9, in the second part of the verse, he says, "This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." He was in a difficult spot, to a place where he almost felt like he was going to die, but he realized that God was in it. Sometimes that's why crisis happens. I think God is wanting to teach us to trust. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. I love Gideon's story in Judges chapters 6 and 7. The Midian army had invaded Israel, and they were ransacking the whole country. And God calls Gideon to rally the troops and lead a counterattack. So they put the word out. 32,000 men answered the call to fight. It sounds like a lot. But in comparison to the Midianite army, which the Bible says was so huge that they couldn't even count them, they were like sand on the seashore, thick as locusts. And God tells Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. You'll think you did it in your own strength, so let's thin out the troops. Tell the men that everyone that's afraid can go home." You know what I mean? Left that day? 22,000. Well, we just cut our army and, you know, we just lost 2/3. And Gideon must have been thinking, "Are you happy now, God? No? I lost more than 2/3 of my army." And God says, "There's still too many men. Take them down to the river to get a drink. Keep everyone who cups water in his hands and laps it like a dog, sending everyone else home. Only 300 men drank like dogs that day. So they went from 32,000 to 300. And God said, perfect. I'll save you with 300 men, and there'll be no more doubt about who did it. What was God trying to teach them? He was trying to teach them to trust him. So what difficult or impossible situation do you face? Maybe it's in your health, in your family, your marriage, financial. God is at work teaching you and I to trust him and draw close to him. And then God is also in the midst of building our character. Romans 5, 3 and 4 read like this. We also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. God is at work in our life's experiences building character, and it's suffering that builds character. Now, we don't like to hear that. It's not a popular message. It's not a feel-good message, all right? But the fact of the matter is that don't we go through things sometimes that really don't feel that good? Yes. Because character is forged in the fires of suffering and trouble. How do you build muscle? It's that word that begins with an E called exercise, all right? And if you're going to be serious about it, it's going to be strenuous for that to happen. Why do we dislike it? We dislike it because it hurts. It's painful. You really want to build muscle, so you push yourself to the point of pain and a little bit beyond. So how do you build moral muscle, strength of character? It comes through pain, suffering, trouble, and hardship. And God is using those experiences to build our character. The other thing that God is doing is God is achieving his purpose. God is at work in everything for your good and for his purpose. Now, we don't understand why this is going on, but God is at work accomplishing his purposes in our life. Example of this is the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, unjustly imprisoned for over 2 years, and finally had an appeal to Caesar to save his life. That would be like you and I making an appeal to the Supreme Court, the highest court. And it meant that Paul had to be shipped as a prisoner all the way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. It meant more jail time for him. The problem was he was innocent. And prior to this, and this is the hard part, Paul was traveling all over Asia Minor and Europe, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, building the kingdom of God. He was on a roll. God was using him tremendously. And so why would God let his most effective missionary be sidelined for more than 2 years? Doesn't make sense. Paul finally ends up in jail in Rome. And from there, he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All right? Can you see that? So Paul was looking at this as, you know what? This is God's purpose in my life right now. And God's using this to advance the gospel. Paul was guarded every day, chained to a Roman prisoner. What a captive audience. And what he was doing is he was sharing his faith with these guards. And then they were taking the message into the palace. So the message of Christ was spreading. Good news was penetrating into the highest, most powerful place in the whole empire. God was at work achieving his purposes. Then I think of that Old Testament story, that classic story of Joseph. First half of his life was a disaster. Betrayed, sold as a slave, rejected by his family, deported to a foreign land. Then he was falsely accused of rape, sent to prison, forgotten there by people he had helped there. 13 years he spent in prison for a crime he never committed. Then Pharaoh had a few dreams that no one could interpret. But Joseph had the gift of interpretation. So he got plucked out of prison. Now he's living in the palace. And you know what? He became prime minister of the whole country. And God had given him a vision for what was going to happen in the future. And he started preparing for that, the event that was going to happen, the famine that was going to hit the land. Now, when things are going great, you don't think about famine, right? I mean, it doesn't come to mind. It's everything's flowing, everything's working. But God was telling him there's a famine coming. And sure enough, the famine came. And years later, his brothers show up. They need food. What a moment. What a moment. What an opportunity to get revenge, right? But no. He had a dream a long time ago. It was a dream from God, and he believed in his dream. He hung on to that dream, and he saw God working in every experience and circumstance in his life. Joseph was able to help his family and save them. In Genesis 50, verse 20, this is what he wrote. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what now is being done, the saving of many lives. Can you see God at work in your experiences, achieving his purposes? A lot of times we can, and I don't think Joseph saw the full picture while he was in prison. I don't think Paul saw it when he was first arrested, but they saw it later. And sometimes we don't see it till we get to the other side of that experience to understand. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he told them in verse 7 of chapter 13, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And sometimes we go through things in life. Sometimes we have these experiences, and the first thing we do is we question, why is this happening to me? You know? And sometimes we don't understand it until we get on the other side of what's actually happened. And that's okay. You'll understand it later. But don't be troubled if you don't understand how God's working in your experience. Sometimes it's enough to know, and just know, that God is working and that he's there, and we need to trust him. Rick Warren, in his Purpose Driven Life book, and I quote from that book on this topic, he says, God never wastes a hurt. In fact, your greatest ministry will most likely come out of your greatest pain. Well, how do we maximize our life experiences? And this is where the message gets practical. Application time. And first of all, I think what we need to do is we need to identify our experiences. We start doing this by making a list of the different kind of experiences that you've had. What experiences have you had in your family, your education, your vocation, your spiritual experiences? What painful experiences have we gone through? What life experiences have you had? And that's why it's good to do that timeline, because you can begin to really start identifying those things. What experiences have you had that have shaped your life? Identify those, because they've helped shape you. And then you need to examine your experiences. What do you learn from those experiences? We're told that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. There were two hunters that flew into a remote wilderness in Canada to go elk hunting, and they bagged 6 elk. So the pilot comes back in to pick them up after their hunting excursion, and he says, that's too much weight. Plane can't carry it. This guy's like, no, this, you know, last year we got 6 elk, and the plane was the same size and the same amount of power, and you know, and they talked him down, and reluctantly the pilot said, okay. So they loaded the plane up and they started their ascent home. Well, sure enough, the plane wasn't powerful enough and it crashed. So these guys come out of this crash, out of this wreck, and the one guy says to the other guy, hey, do you have any idea where we are? He goes, yeah, it's about 2 miles from when we crashed last year. Okay? We need to learn from our experiences so we don't repeat them. If you don't take the time to examine our experiences, reflect on them, and learn, we'll simply repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Galatians 3:4 in the Phillips translation goes, has all your painful experiences brought you nowhere? By the way, you can also learn from others and their experiences. The Bible says that's why there's stories that are in the scriptures. Romans 5:15-4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Somebody said, a wise man learns from others' experiences. An ordinary man learns from his own experiences. And a fool learns from nobody's experience. We need to learn from our experiences. So how do I remember those things that have happened? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First of all, write them down. That's the value of journaling. You can write down your experiences and what you learned from them, and the writing will really help you remember and gives you a record of what God has done in your life and the activity that's been there. It's not a diary. It's just reflecting and remembering what God has done for you. Then you can make a memorial. In the Bible, God had people make memorials to remember certain events. Israel made a pile of 12 stones to remember how God had brought them into the promised land. Altars were erected at different points in Scripture, important times that they had meetings with God. Jesus gave us the wine and bread to remember what he had done on the cross. And I loved out of that story out of 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Israelites had finally reached a point where they confessed their sin. They offered sacrifices, and then the enemy attacked them. All right? Israel had victory over the Philistines, and Samuel took a stone, the Ebenezer stone, as a reminder of God's power and his provision and his protection. Ebenezer stone is what he meant by that was, thus far, the Lord has helped us. So that in future generations, as people came by and said, hey, what's that stone? What's the story behind that? That they could give the story of how God had delivered them. Another way we remember is by sharing with others. That's a great way to reinforce to ourselves and share with other people what God has done. Every time you tell a story of how your life has been changed and what God has done, it just reinforces that in your own life and blesses somebody else. And then that brings us to the point of using your experience to help others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6, read that like this. Praise be to the Lord, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for comfort and salvation. If we are confronted, if you are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. God comforts us in life so that we can comfort others. Again, quoting Rick Warren, it says, God intentionally allows you to go through painful experiences to equip you to minister to others. And he goes on to say, for God to use your painful experience, you must be willing to share them. And so, taking a look at our experiences and what we've been through in life and realizing that God is in it all and seeing how God takes those experiences and uses those to shape and mold us into the person we are today for the purpose of glorifying him and blessing others. I'd say it's worth it. I'd say it's worth it. Amen.